The reading comes from 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 1 to 20. Now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12. Then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles. Last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared also to me. For I am the least of all the apostles, unworthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And he, grace towards me, was not in vain. On the contrary, I worked harder than any of them, though it was not I, but the grace of God that is with me. Whether then it was I or they, so we preached, and so you believed. Now, if Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain, and your faith is in vain. We are even found to be misrepresenting God, because we testified about God that he raised Christ, whom he did not raise, if it is not true that the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile, and you are still in your sins. Then those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in this life we only have hoped in Christ, we are all people most to be pitied. But, in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep.
Well, good morning. My name is Sam Pilgrim. I work here at Manor Community Church as a trainee pastor, and it's great to be sharing with you from this cracking passage and chapter this morning. Before, I worked here as the church, and a little while ago, I worked as a secondary school teacher teaching science. And time after time in my lessons, when I was trying to teach some concept or science theory, the kids would say, "But sir, why? Why does it matter? I don't care. What difference does this make in the real world?" they would say. And perhaps that was an implication of my pretty average teaching, I don't know. But it's not enough, is it, for something to be true, or to be a correct theory, or whatever. But it needs to matter. It needs to make a difference in life. It needs to be truth that matters. You see, this is something we wrestle with all the time. In our household, I could tell you perhaps the results of the 2012 Tour de France cycling race. But Anna finds it frustrating, my wife, that I'm not very good at remembering what day the bins go out. You see, some truth, depending who you are, matters more than others. As we come to this chapter this morning, we meet a truth, the death and resurrection of Jesus, that really, really matters. Paul says that it is the difference between, if it's true, then we have saving faith, our sins are forgiven, and those that die in Christ will go to be with him. If it didn't happen, then our faith is empty. We're to be pitied. The dead are lost. It was all just a bit of make-believe. It's truth that really, really matters. So come with me to the passage, and we'll start at verse 1 of chapter 15. Paul wants to remind them of the gospel that he, Paul, a church leader, preacher, apostle, taught to them. And they received it, and on which they have taken their stand. See, it's not like my year 8 class that just rejected the science I was trying to teach them. No, no, they've received it and believed it and taken their stand on it. And it's by this gospel they are saved. It's why it matters. It's salvation, saved from sins now and our alienation towards God. To become friends, adopted into his family, and be with him in eternity, saved from wrath and judgment to come. It matters. If you hold firmly to the word I preached to you, otherwise you have believed in vain. So it's not just a one day say, yeah, sure, it's true, I'll have that, and the next day move on. No, it's a truth that matters. We hold on to it. We hold it firm. Jesus teaches in the parable of the sower that there are some that it's like seed thrown on rocky ground. The seed goes down and up comes a plant quickly. Looks like it's growing. But then the trials of life, when the heat comes on, it withers and dies. See, it's possible to seem like we accept something, the truth of Jesus, and then when hard stuff comes, we turn away from it. Paul is saying, no, hold firm. Stay standing on this, as you believed it in vain. It's truth that matters. And he goes on from verse 3, in what's quite a famous passage in the New Testament. Writers believe that this is probably some ancient creed or kind of like statement of faith that the early churches would have said, perhaps as early as 5-10 years after the event of the first Easter. Affirming truth that is of first importance, that the things that matter the first and the most. And it affirms two absolutely earth-shattering things, that Jesus died and that Jesus rose again. So first let's consider these, that Jesus died, and the evidence given is that he was buried. A non-Christian biblical scholar, Dominic Crossman, says this: Jesus was crucified as certain an event as any in history. It happened. How do we know that? Well, he was buried. He really died. The Romans were good at quite a few things, right? My history tells me. One of them's building roads, and another one is killing people. They did a lot of it. They knew what they were doing. Jesus really was crucified on the cross. It happened. He was buried. And what's the significance? Well, see, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. Wonderful words. It's not just that this sort of radical preacher got what was coming from. No, it was the whole plan all along. Jesus knew what the scriptures said, knew what he was going to come to do, that his death was for our sins. He knew passages like, for example, Isaiah 53. He was crushed, killed for our sin. He bore the sin of man and made intercession for the transgressions, went between us and God. Jesus dying on the cross matters because it's there that he takes our sin and declares those that trust in him are forgiven and declared righteous. It's there that he takes the wrath of God upon himself so that we may be beckoned and welcomed to be with him in heaven when we die. Friends, Jesus really did die for our sins according to the scriptures. Do you trust it? Do you believe it? Do you see it more as just sort of wishful thinking, but something that really, truly, actually happens? Jesus died, and secondly, Jesus was raised. You see, dead people stay dead, right? That's what evidence tells us, what happens in life. Then we come to Jesus and we think, what's going on here? He came back to life. And the evidence, well, we see it in these appearings that Paul goes to many lengths to explain. He appeared, have a look with me, verse 5, to Cephas, that's another name for Peter. Then he appeared to the 12, the 12 disciples, those that knew him and followed him around. After that, get this, verse 6, he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers and sisters at the same time, most of whom are still living, though some have fallen asleep. Paul's saying, check it out. They're alive, most of them. Talk to them. It happened. They saw him, the risen Jesus. As perhaps unlikely as it might seem, the evidence all points that way. Check out the witnesses. And it's not like they ate some dodgy cheese or some magic mushrooms and they all dreamt this stuff up. No, there was 500 of them. No way that's going to happen to all those people at the same time. As perhaps unlikely as it might seem, Jesus really did rise from the dead. No one discredited the evidence, shut down this old creed and this letter. No one found a body. No one came up with an alternative theory. Jesus died and was raised to life. Praise God. And Paul gets it as he goes on. You see, it's not just some like dull fact, like what day the bins go out, but it's something that really matters. It's changed his life upside down. We see verse 8 that last of all he appeared to me also as to one abnormally born. And it's a funny phrase, abnormally born, but it speaks of his conversion. You see, after Jesus had these appearances, he went up to heaven and he came back bodily one final time. It doesn't happen anymore. If you meet people that claim it, don't trust them. One final time it came to Paul. And his life was changed upside down. We read that in verse 9. He said, I'm the least of the apostles and don't even deserve to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God. You see, the other apostles were those that gave up their jobs, left their families and went on the road and followed Jesus. Yet here was Paul, one that was rounding up these Christians, imprisoning them and sending them to be killed. But what happens? Verse 10. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. You see, God's grace, this extending of his mercy through the cross and the resurrection, changes it. It's not without effect, it says. It so changed his life, his motives, his desires, his loves. But here in this passage, he speaks of how he's willing to die for the sake of the gospel. Went from killing those that were doing it to be willing to die. See, isn't this true for us too? If you're a Christian today, or perhaps if you're not and you know Christians, haven't you seen this gospel change their lives? Hasn't it changed your life? What you love, what you desire, changed your character, your motives, what you like? It's not just dull facts. No, this is life-changing good news. And the fact that it continues to change and it transform lives today surely adds weight to our testimony that it really is true. It's true and it matters. So I want to just stop and ask at this point, do you trust these events? Do you trust the events of the first Easter, the death and resurrection of Jesus, really happened? And they really matter? Perhaps if you don't and you're just watching in, I'd love to challenge you and ask, well, why? Why don't you believe them to be true? How else do you explain away these evidence and the evidence of changed lives? And if you're just sort of interesting, well, start here. Paul says these are the things of first importance. First, check this out. Perhaps read the gospel accounts, that of Jesus' death and resurrection, and see for yourself, what do you think of it? Could it be true? Because if it is true, and as we believe, it changes everything. And Paul goes on to say that from verse 12 onwards. You see, we see in verse 12 that it's not as if the church are necessarily saying Jesus wasn't raised, but more they're saying there is no resurrection of the dead more generally. So Paul says, well, if there is no resurrection of the dead, verse 13, then not even Christ has been raised. And then he goes on to spell out, what does it mean? What does it look like if Jesus really wasn't physically raised from the dead? And he says five things, get this. One, he says your preaching and your faith is useless. It is in vain, which means it is empty. You're saying things that just aren't true, that just aren't real. You're believing in a God that's false. Your faith and preaching are empty, too. He says, we falsely testify about God. We blaspheme. I've been accused this by people of other religions before. And surely that's the case. If we say Jesus was God and he rose from the dead, and it's false, then we're false witnesses about God. Three, we are still in our sins. You see, if the resurrection didn't happen, then the cross hasn't worked either. He hasn't risen triumphantly, showing that the price has been paid and it's all been achieved. Then we're still in our sins. We still will have to bear them ourselves when we come to the judgment seat of God. Four, Christians who died aren't in heaven with Jesus. Do you see that? If the resurrection hasn't happened, if the dead aren't raised, then they're just lost. The resurrection didn't happen. There's no hope for the dead. Five, we are of all people most to be pitied. We believe something that's a lie. That might, you know, make us feel a bit better about life, but ultimately there's nothing behind it. If the Christian faith is thus, as one writer says, is based on an empty gospel and a fraudulent saviour, anybody is better off than the Christian. It's depressing, right? The resurrection didn't happen. But church, good news. Verse 20 is a wonderful verse. Let me read it to you. But Christ has indeed been raised from the dead. Hooray! You can breathe a sigh of relief. It has happened. He has been raised from the dead. The first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. So what does that mean? Well, one, our preaching and faith are not in vain. They're based on real things. It has power, it has effect, it works. Two, we're not false witnesses about God. Praise him. We follow the first witness, the eyewitness testimonies, the apostolic witness as we read the New Testament. We can know for sure and trust that we follow that. Three, we are no longer in our sins. Isn't that good news? Jesus did rise from the dead, showing that the price has been paid. It's finished and done. The wages of sin, which is death, has been paid. Four, and this really is great news, those we dearly love, who trusted in Jesus when they died, are not lost, but are with him. And we'll be with him forever, and we will join them again. Isn't that glorious news? And five, we're not to be pitied above all man. Do you see, church, why it matters that we can trust and hold firm to and stand in and declare to be true that Christ died and that he rose again? Christ has been risen, which means we are people of hope and joy. We're not in our sins, and we have hope for those who die. It's true. Christ has been risen. Do you believe this? Do you believe this firmly and wholeheartedly? In the face of heat and oppression, to hold firm to it. This isn't just something abstract for me, but this is something that's deeply personal. You see, my story is one of yes, being raised in the church, going along, and probably when I was about age 16, felt like that Jesus revealed himself to me. I was better than anything else. So I followed him and gave my life to him. Yet, after about a year of being in university as a science student, I had some really, really serious questions and doubts as to whether any of it was true at all. Basically, I wanted to live a lifestyle that my friends were living, to have sex when I wanted, and just to sort of live the way I wanted to live. So it made me think, if I'm choosing to live this way, to follow Jesus, is it actually true? Can I really believe, as a rational thinking person, that this guy Jesus was God and he died and rose again? And that summer I really wrestled with these questions, and I'm very thankful for family and friends that were gracious and heard me out and pointed me the way of some helpful things to read. And as I examine the evidence, can I tell you that there's no way that anything else happens? There's no other reasonable explanation for what happened after Jesus died. Than as unlikely as it might seem, he did rise from the dead. And that's led me to know and believe that if I can trust him on this, if the resurrection is true, then I can trust him with everything else. If I have questions and doubts, and I do from time to time about other things, whether following him really is the best way, well, I know the resurrection is true. I know he said he would rise, and he did. So I'm going to trust him. I'm going to hold firm to that. And my testimony is that actually the rest of those questions sort themselves out over time. Because I can know this. This I know. Christ has died and has risen again. So can I encourage you? It's not wrong as a Christian to doubt and to have questions. Perhaps we don't want to share them because it looks like, you know, we're less spiritual or less sorted. Please do share them. And don't just sort of push them down and suppress them. Investigate them, lead them to look into who God is. Can we believe he's good? Can we believe his teachings are good in today's age? Maybe there's some questions for you. Can we believe this really happened, that we can trust the Bible? Can we believe that it works? Do explore. Perhaps take this time when we've got more time on our hands to dig in. I'd love to point you or other the leaders here at the church to great resources to have these conversations with you and talk to you about it. It's good things to do. And when these buffets come, when these doubts occur, when these trials come and we think, am I going to hold on? Come back to this. Read this passage. Come back. This I know. Christ died and he was raised. That means I'm not in my sins. That means I have hope for the future. That means I'm not to be pitied. My faith isn't in vain. I'm a true witness to who God is. So I can hold firm. I can stand on these things. Even if everything else seems to be up in the air. Hold on and stand firm in this. Know for sure that Christ really did die. And he really did rise again. It's true. Christ died, he rose again, and he's coming back. So rejoice and stand firm. It is truth. and it's truth that matters. It is not without effect, as Paul wrote. And my prayer is that these words will not be without effect with you too. That these glorious truths would hold you fast and would change your desires, as it did for Paul. So that we will be those that, even though the world around us think it might be foolishness, as we saw back in chapter 1, but we preach Christ crucified. For we know that maybe it might be foolishness to some, but to those who are being saved, it is the power of God, the wisdom of God for salvation. So we hold firm and we declare Christ to our hearts, to ourselves, and to our needy world who are longing for this hope. And we pray that God's Spirit would empower us to do that. I want to encourage you to end by reading with me these creedal words from chapter 15. If you've got them in front of you, a Bible, open them back up to verse 3 in chapter 15. And I encourage you, wherever you're listening, to read along with them. I'll start with that Christ died, and I'll say, I believe, and then we'll go on from that bit in verse 3 down to the end of verse 7. So if you'd like to read along with me, and then I'll say a brief prayer. I believe that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas and then to the 12. After that, he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers and sisters at the same time, most of whom are still living, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles. Let me pray. Father, we believe this. And yet, Lord, we still pray that you would help us in our unbelief. Lord, thank you that Jesus did die and rise again. And that means we can have hope. Lord, help us to hold fast to this truth, even when lots of other people are telling us it's wrong. And help us to declare this truth as good news to people that need to hear it. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.